The storehouse is full beyond measure. The presses burst forth with new wine. Your blessing is on us, your world filled with promise. But one prayer fills this heart of mine. Come on down, Lord Jesus, and take us away. Come on down, Lord Jesus, could this be the day? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come on down, Lord Jesus, come soon. He said, let not your heart be troubled, though hearts all around fail with fear. I'm coming to take you, I'll never forsake you. Look up, for my coming is near. Come on down, Lord Jesus, and take us away. Come on down, Lord Jesus, could this be the day? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come on down, Lord Jesus, come soon. Take us home, Lord Jesus, your bride upward bring. Through the power of the Spirit that our lips gladly sing. For we long to assemble before our great King. Come on down, Lord Jesus, come soon. Come on down, Lord Jesus, come soon.
And that continues to be our hope and our cry today. Let us turn this morning to the third chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. We see just one little verse here, the very last one in this chapter, verse 18. Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We have been noticing some of these truths concerning spiritual growth. As we noted in Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that we are to grow up into Christ in all things. And over these last few messages, we have been seeing the specifics of those all things. And today, the specifics we want to see in growth, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to notice that both of these, grace and the knowledge are both found in Christ. It is a part of growing up into Him in all things. John 1:14 says this. It's a very familiar verse. We have seen it so many times. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so I want to notice that this truth and knowledge are virtually the same thing. Jesus said, everyone that is of truth, this is what He told Pilate, everyone that is of truth knoweth My voice. When we grow in knowledge, we are growing in truth. We are growing in Christ. Jesus also said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the fullness of grace and truth, the knowledge of both of them, is in Christ Himself. I want to see the first step to such progressive knowledge, and this is what we especially understand in the Christian experience. It is progressive. We are not born fully mature Christians the moment we believe. We understand that. And so there is a progression in our growth and in our maturity in the spiritual, just as there is in the natural, as we have seen already in these messages. I want to go to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, because this really is where we begin when we begin to grow in such knowledge. And there is no substitute for this particular step, so to speak. It all begins here, and it does continue even throughout our Christian life and spiritual experience. And so let's begin in John 10. This is the beautiful discourse that Jesus gave on the Good Shepherd. And so we begin with verse 1 when He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And so the first thing to gaining, growing in this knowledge of Him is that we must hear His voice. You will notice in verse 3, Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, and to Him the porter opens, and the sheep hear His voice. And you will notice here, then He calls His own sheep by name. And this becomes so important for us, as we'll see here in just a moment. It becomes so important that we learn His voice, that we know His voice. That way we know when He's calling us by name. He wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants a personal relationship with us. Yes, we are the sheep of His pasture, but He takes individual care of us. And we must understand, when it comes to growing in knowledge, we are talking about individual people. And so we must indeed hear His voice. You will notice he calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out. We must understand His voice in order to follow Him, in order to understand Him. If you go through the rest of this chapter, you'll find that He leads from pasture to pasture. This is what is wrong in Christendom today. There are those who have camped in just one pasture, and that simply is not God's way. We must hear His voice in order to go from pasture to pasture, because there are different steps of growth. There is different food, so to speak, that we eat as we become more mature in Christ. The problem with Christendom is they have not gone from pasture to pasture. They settle down around one particular truth or another particular truth, and there they have camped. He came to give us all truth. And we must follow into all of those pastures. And so it is imperative that we know His voice. You will notice in verse 4, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. We must understand in our world today that we have a great warning in verse 5. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. There are some very loud voices in our world today, but they're not the voice of the shepherd. We must understand and be able to distinguish his voice. There are those today that are crying out that God has done this, and this is the way that God would do, and that's what God would do among these other ungodly, violent religions. There's only one voice of the shepherd, and that's the voice of Jesus himself. And I trust today that we begin to understand what manner of man he is as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We must know his voice and follow his voice. There are a number who have illustrated this next point that I want to make. And that is, we must learn the voice of the shepherd. We're not going to turn to these. You well remember them, I'm sure. But the first one is Jacob. Here was a man of faith. He has been maligned down through the ages, but Jacob was a man of faith, and he wanted the very best of the blessings of God. And I can tell you that he got them because of his faith. People argue about his methods and things of this nature, but God saw his faith. And so Jacob left his land, and God began to speak to him very quickly after he left. And you remember the ladder that God set up. He saw this dream with his ladder set up between heaven and earth. And here were the angels ascending and descending on it. And God stood above that ladder, and God reiterated to Jacob the Abrahamic covenant. This is what Jacob wanted. He wanted those choice blessings. And it was God himself who spoke and who gave him and reiterated and rehearsed all of those things, those wonderful provisions in his ears. But after Jacob woke up, he said this, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." That's the same thing that happens with us. Many times God would speak, but we don't really recognize him. We know there's something special. Just like Jacob, he knew there was something special, but he really didn't know the voice of the Lord at that time. I am sure he learned it from the experiences that we see later on. And the same thing is true in our lives. We learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd, and we know when he's speaking his word to my heart. It is real, and it is personal, and it is intimate. We know the voice of the shepherd, and we must understand. We must hear it in order to really come to the full knowledge that of him that he has for us. Then there was Samuel, a little boy, and I mean a little boy, a young boy who was left at the tabernacle. And we know that Samuel, Scripture says that he worshiped the Lord the day he was left there. But then we all remember that experience that he had, laying down to sleep and hearing his name, "Samuel, Samuel, my sheep." You see, he calls them by name. He calls Samuel by name, but little Samuel hadn't heard the voice of the Lord. He didn't know that. And so when he heard his name, he thought, "Sure, this is Eli." And he got up and he ran to him and he said, "You called me, here I am." "I didn't call you, go back and lay down." Happened about three times. Then we discover the secret of what had happened. And it's this. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He was honest, and he indeed was really a spiritual little fella at that time. But again I say, he had to learn to hear the voice of the shepherd, the voice of the Lord. And the same thing is true in our lives. Perhaps you remember the first time the Lord really spoke to your heart. Perhaps you remember other times that he's spoken. But it is a matter of learning. It is in process of time, just like Samuel, that we learn the voice of the Lord. And then we say, as Samuel did, "Here am I, go ahead and speak." And indeed he will. Then there was Elijah. This man, a powerful prophet of God, he called fire down from heaven. He knew what it was to communicate with the Lord. But what we see in this is that God becomes even more intimate with us as we go on with him. You remember the story of how he called fire down from heaven, and indeed it fell, and there was such a revival, as we would say at that time. But after that, Elijah was in a state of depression. He went into the wilderness, but God instructed him to go to the mountain, and he did. And while he was there, God spoke to him in a still, small voice. And you see, that is a result of experience, because it means that God pulls us so close to himself that he can whisper in a still small voice and we hear it. He doesn't have to shout. There were other voices, so to speak. There was the fire and there was the wind and all of that. But God was not in those. We learn as we go on also. Ignore all of the things that are going around us and other voices. Listen to the still, small voice. We learned that, and that was the instruction that Elijah needed at that time. We are told again in Peter to grow in grace. That also is progressive. John 1:16 says it this way, "And of his fullness," remember, he is full, as we saw, he is full of grace and truth. Then John says, "Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace," or grace upon grace. And it is so important for us to understand, we don't get the full load of divine grace the moment we believe. We know what it is to be saved, for we are all saved by grace through faith. But this knowledge of grace is a revelation and learning experience, I am convinced, until the day we go home to be with the Lord. We are learning yet more and more, building grace upon grace, so to speak. Very near the end of Paul's experience, he had the thorn in the flesh, as you'll remember. And he prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn. God didn't, but here's what he said. "My grace is sufficient for thee." That is growing in grace. Growing in the grace to accept the will of God and to abide by his pleasure, even though he may not give us what we want at the time. I want to see this morning that just because men receive grace does not always mean that they grow to the point of showing it. All men who are born again have received abundant grace to be saved. All men have a reference. From the time we're born again, we have a reference of the grace of God. We know in part divine grace, because that's the only way to be saved. But I want to turn back to the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel. Because just because men may experience divine grace, it doesn't mean that they show such grace to other people. It doesn't mean that they reveal grace in their own lives. When we grow in grace, we should be able to shed that grace abroad unto other people. Men should experience and feel the grace of God in our own lives. This is a story of the disciples who heard somewhat of rebuke along that line. To put it into context, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He is in the last days before he will be crucified. In verse 51 of Luke 9, we read these words. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. And you can underline the words, they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that is, they saw the rejection of those Samaritans, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Verse 55. He turned and he rebuked them, and he said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. These two disciples did not demonstrate the spirit of divine grace at all, and Jesus told them about it. You know not what spirit you are of. You're not of that judging, vengeful spirit. That's not why I saved you. That's not why I revealed grace to you. That's not why I put grace in you. And the same thing is true in our lives today. We'll not turn there, but this is beautifully illustrated again in Matthew 18. There was a king in that chapter, and he was going to have all of his servants giving an account. And one of those servants owed him 10,000 talents. And he was called in, and this was the day of reckoning. Well, that servant fell on his face. He worshiped him, and he was pleading, and he said, if you will just give me some time, I will pay you. And the king was so moved by that he forgave the entire debt. 10,000 talents. That servant got up. There are many lessons in this parable, which I'm not going into at this time. But that servant got up, and he immediately went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. And he demanded payment. And that servant gave him the same spiel. Fell on his face and asked for time. He wouldn't hear it, but he cast him into prison. You see, that same principle is true in our lives. What has God forgiven us for, that we cannot forgive someone else of a trespass? In essence, we owed God 10,000 talents. But a person can only be indebted to us for 100 pence. How do you reconcile it? Why was the spirit of grace? You would think that this man would went forth, good night, 10,000 talents, I'm free of that debt. Go out and look up this man and say, you owe me 100 pence, forget it. But that's not what he did. This is why I say that sometimes Christians simply do not understand the depth of divine grace that has been shown to them. And if we don't perceive that, if we don't actually see the majesty and the glory of the grace of God He's shown to us, we cannot show that grace to others. This is why He says, grow in grace. We need to understand what He has done in my life in order that I can show that same grace unto other people. Because the idea is to save men and not to destroy them. Paul gives this same advice in Galatians 6:1. Again, we will not turn there. It says this: Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and who hasn't been overtaken in some fault at some time or other? You which are spiritual. The spiritual person would be the one who has grown in Christ, in knowledge and in grace. You which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You need to show some grace, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul gives the same message in Ephesians 4:32 when he says this: Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. That servant was not tender-hearted toward his fellow servant at all. Forgiving one another. And here's the key. How do we forgive another person? Here it is. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Every one of us have a standard of forgiveness. It's in the same way that God forgave us. If he forgave me 10,000 talents, I can forgive anyone else 100 pence. We must understand that if we are really going to grow in grace. When we grow in grace, we have exactly the same spirit that Jesus had, and that is that spirit of forgiveness and showing grace. Finally, Philippians 3. This is what I believe to be the ultimate in the knowledge of Christ. It again is something that we do not obtain in one experience or perhaps even in a series of experiences. Let's turn to Philippians 3 and verse 8. Paul says, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Here it is, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. There are many ways to know Jesus. We all know him as the Savior when we're born again. When we have been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, we know him as the one who poured out that wonderful power upon us. We can know him as the healer. We can know him as the shepherd, following him faithfully from one pasture to another. But Paul is speaking of a very special knowledge, the ultimate knowledge here. We've come to understand it as the knowledge of the bridegroom. Paul said to the church, to the Corinthians, I've espoused you to one husband. I can tell you that all of the church is not going to answer that call. But a very elite group will, and we can be among them. This is what he's talking about here. He wants the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That means Paul is not just trying to go through and find out from the scripture or anywhere else all of the things that Christ might do for him. Paul is wanting to understand the intricate attributes of Jesus himself. Just who this Jesus is. And moreover, what he is and what those attributes mean in my own personal life and enjoyment, even as though no one else were around. And so Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. You will notice it is the excellency of the knowledge, but there's a price to be paid. He first says, I count all things loss, and then I suffer the loss of all things. That means all of those things that interfere in my gaining this kind of knowledge of Christ, I must be willing to let them go, and indeed willing to actually lose them. And who knows what things God will take away, but still, it is his choice as to what he does. Paul continues here, in verse 10, that I may know him. This is the price of finding everything in Christ and giving up our own abilities, our own reasonings, all of these things that Paul gloried in. We read that I may know him. And then we are told again how that has happened. We must know him, number one, in the power of his resurrection. Number two, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Number three, being made conformable unto his death. This is experience, and it is not something that you and I go out and try to create. It is something that we accept when he brings it our way. The first one, as you will notice, the power of his resurrection. Talking about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we must experience that in our own everyday lives. And that can come in a multitude of ways, through a multitude of experiences that we may go through when we suddenly realize, I'm not standing here because of my great stature and because of my great wonder, because of my great resolve. It's because of the resurrection power of Christ that I stand here. This is what we must understand. You will notice it comes through this. The fellowship of his sufferings, willing to suffer as Jesus did, and then the last one, being made conformable unto his death, meaning that we would be killed. It's what Paul tells us. We would be killed if God didn't intervene. And indeed, we learn and we understand. We come to the place where we know exactly what that means. Then we come to the glorious end of all of this. And that is, verse 11, if by any means. I want to use different words there. Words that we can all understand. If by any means that we're saying to the Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, I want you to use that in my life. Are we willing to pray that prayer? Now, we must be if we're going to win him. But this is something you don't have to convince somebody else of. You don't have to convince me or anybody else. This is something that is between each one of us. Am I really willing? In the time that I am alone with him, nobody else even around, to honestly say before the Lord, whatever it takes. And God will honor that request. And so he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul was not trying to get to heaven. He already knew that the moment he believed and then he died, he would be in glory. A better translation of that is this. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from among the dead. And there are many that have no trouble with that. They think it means, well, that I'm going to be raised ahead of the unbeliever. That's what Paul was rushing for. That's what Paul was wanting to, whether he could qualify for being raised ahead of the unbeliever. Do you know it's a scriptural fact? Every believer will be raised 1,000 years before the unbeliever. So it's a foregone conclusion that anyone who's saved will be raised 1,000 years ahead of the unbeliever. This verse means that there is going to be an elite group of the church raised ahead of the others. This is what Paul was after. This is a special reward that he was after, that he would be raised up, not because he was wanting to show someone else up, but because this, when you're raised up first, it is a special place of reward. So if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from among the dead ones. Not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he goes on to speak of that mark of the high calling. I want to see, as we close this message, that Paul is talking about and on the same page as Peter was. Peter spoke of growing in grace, as he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the very end of that verse says this, to him be glory both now and forever. What Paul tells us here in Philippians 3 is that he wanted to be a part of that glory. We find in the book of Revelation there will be a group of people in heaven when Jesus is placed on his throne. This is what Paul was talking about. The resurrection out from among the dead ones were that he would be in glory when Jesus was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the goal we are searching for today. And so we can get there. We can attain that place if we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ after the pattern we have seen today.